Gospel of John and chapter number 18, John chapter 18. And as you are turning there, we've been working our way through the Gospel of John, and we find ourselves in chapter number 18. Now, as we've been studying through this book, we've divided really the book in really three major sections. The two main sections was from chapter 3, where Jesus Christ began His public ministry. It started with the miracle there at the marriage. Then throughout chapter 12, He did miracles. He preached publicly. Many things. He spent time with His disciples. He spent time preaching at the temple, at the synagogue. I mean, He was quite busy during that time. We find that they were expecting Jesus Christ to be the next king. And remember, it kind of ends as Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem and people shout, "Hosanna." And they wanted Him. Really, what they were expecting was not a Savior. They were expecting a king to get rid of the Roman government, to get rid of the oppression and the taxes, and to put them at liberty. And they did not get what they were expecting to get. He actually did something much greater than that. And then after that, as He sees here that there's a city in the uproar, and as really people are trying to set up by force as king, Jesus Christ retracts to His disciples. And from chapter 13 to chapter 17, Jesus Christ is going to not deal publicly and have a public ministry, but He's going to have a private ministry with His disciples. His private ministry, He would really prepare them for His departure. They've been following, have forsaken all for 3 years. They followed Him, they heard His teaching, they saw His miracles. But He's going away. The hour that He had been speaking of during His public ministry is now come, and He is about to be taken and to be in the hands of sinners and to be crucified. And now, after He ends really this time with His disciples in John 17 with a prayer, as He prays for His disciples, and what a wonderful prayer it was. And we talked about how truly that was the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes we refer to the other prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." That is not really the Lord's Prayer, because in it He says, "Forgive us our transgressions, our trespasses." Well, Jesus Christ didn't need to be forgiven because there was no trespasses there. But in John 17, only Jesus Christ could pray that prayer because He was the perfect, sinless Son of God. And now we come to chapter 18, and Jesus Christ is taken. Judas comes, and we saw the scene last week, or not last week, I mean, it's been 2 weeks ago, we had a guest preacher in last week. But from chapter 18, verse 1 through down to verse 14, we saw Jesus Christ being taken, and we studied that passage, and we saw that Jesus Christ was interested in the cup, but Peter was interested in the sword. And may I say that sometimes we have to deal with the cup and not the sword. Now, we're continuing in this passage, and really I want to pick up here. We already dealt with those verses, but I want to pick this up again because we see the scene moving from Jesus Christ being taken and being tried and being bound, and then all throughout this we see Peter as well. So it's kind of two things going on at the same time, and I believe that there are lessons that we can take from this passage to help us this morning. Notice John 18, verse 12. The Bible says, "Then the band of the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went into in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them, and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask then which heard me. what I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again. And immediately the cock crew. I want to preach this morning on this because we see two individuals. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we see Peter. And really it goes back and forth as we see the scenes. It begins with Christ being bound and Peter following afar off the Lord Jesus Christ and denying the first time that he knew the Lord. And you find himself warming his hands with those, finding company with those that had taken Jesus. And then we see Jesus Christ tried, well really not tried fairly, basically accused in the courtroom. And then we see Peter again, warming himself, standing in company with those who had taken Jesus Christ, and then denying Jesus Christ two times, and immediately the cock crowing. So I want to preach this morning on this. We see this morning the submitted Savior and the struggling Simon. The submitted Savior and the struggling Simon. This is a little different this morning. Typically I have an outline, and it's all alliterated and all those things, but it's not going to be like that this morning. I just want to deal with the passage, go through the passage, and at the end, give us some lessons that we learned concerning Christ and some lessons we learned concerning Peter. So as we begin here, notice in verse 12, the Bible says, we're going to go verse by verse here. The Bible says, then the band and the captain and the officer of the Jews, notice, took Jesus, and the Bible says, bound him. Now, I think it is interesting here to think as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ being bound. Now, we know what just happened based on the beginning of the chapter. The crowd comes, and remember, Jesus asked them. Jesus, we saw, came to them. They did not come to Jesus and take him away by force. The Bible says that Jesus Christ went with his disciples, and he met them. That's a different picture sometimes than we think in our mind. Jesus Christ, you see, he faced head on what was about to take place. He did not run from it. He willingly submitted himself to what the men would do to him. And so as he comes out to them, he says, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he replied, I am. The Bible says that they all fell over. That should have been enough to tell us, wow, this is the Son of God. This is Jesus Christ indeed. And then they all get up and Jesus asked him again, Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. You know what they should have said right there? Jesus, the Son of God. Not just Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. They did not do that. And so really, as we consider here, they bound him. Jesus Christ allowed himself to be bound. There's a picture for us here because Jesus Christ did not have to be bound. He went with them willingly, but he was bound. Why? Because it speaks of us, of the picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 13, and they led him away to Annas first, that he was father-in-law to Caiaphas. I think it is interesting here that he was not driven, he was not dragged, but rather he was led. You know what is interesting? The place where they found themselves, he offered no resistance. This is the Lamb of God, right? Slain before the foundation of the world. This is Jesus Christ in this passage who is showing himself to be the submitted Lamb of God that is about to face the sin and take upon himself the sin of the world. Now, they were in the Garden of Gethsemane as they're coming out. The Garden of Gethsemane was located on the east side of Jerusalem. The journey from the Garden of Gethsemane to the city would take him through the Sheep Gate. Now, anybody ever been to Israel? Okay, a few of you. Anybody been to the Sheep Gate? Okay. The Garden of Gethsemane would lead. This would be the entrance that they will logically go to through the Sheep Gate. Now, interestingly, the Sheep Gate was close to the temple, and through this gate would the sacrificial animals pass. So also Christ passed through the Sheep Gate. He was bound, And he was led as a lamb is led to the slaughter. And he opened not his mouth. He submitted himself willingly. Think about it. Again, the picture that we saw, the contrast between the two gardens. We saw the contrast. We see Adam in the Garden of Eden, but also we see Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's quite a contrast for us there. And I talked about that last week, but think about it. Adam was driven out of the garden. Christ was led. There's a difference. You see, Adam, there was no choice. He had to go out because of his disobedience to God, because of his sinfulness. He could not associate with himself with God. But Jesus Christ was led. There's a difference there. And as we consider the Savior, we see a submitted Savior. Totally submitted. Totally giving himself, willingly submitting himself to the cup. The bitter cup. The Bible says at the end of verse 14, notice now Caiaphas was he which had which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And now this is the circumstance, and we know the history. Remember, there was a man, Barabbas, who was to die, and every year they would offer, allow someone to die. And Barabbas was on death row, and so they had to change that, and they allowed Jesus Christ, the innocent man, to take the place of Barabbas, and Barabbas could go free. But I think they really didn't see here this was actually the fulfillment of prophecy, that Jesus Christ was to die for the people, and He is the only one that could die for the people. I think it is interesting now we see the scene with Peter. As Jesus Christ is willingly submitting Himself, notice in verse 15, and Simon Peter follow Jesus. Now let's stop in here because we see a progression throughout this passage. We see him, notice, following Jesus. Then in verse 16, we see Peter stood at the door without. And then in verse 18, the Bible says he stood with them and warmed himself. Jesus is following afar off. Then he is standing without the palace. And then you find him himself standing with them. Now this is the Peter who just a few moments ago stood with Christ, but is now standing with them. He stood with Christ, he pulled out his sword, and he was willing to give his life and to defend Jesus Christ and cut a man's ear off. And Jesus Christ healed him. And so we see a progression in Peter in here. Peter is going through a time of struggle. In verse 15 again, and Simon Peter notice, followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Now, I'm not sure what disciple it was that was there. It doesn't name him. And because it doesn't name him, that we don't need to know. But one of the disciples apparently knew some of the religious leaders and got in. Peter was not able to get in. The Bible says in verse 16, and Peter stood at the door without, then went out that other disciple who was in, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. So Peter was standing without and could not go in, but that other disciple comes out and gets Peter, and then they both go in. Now notice what happens in verse 17. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. He said, I am not. Now I think it is interesting the question. She did not say here, this is really a mild question if you would, based upon the circumstances. She did not say, are you a follower of this insurrectionist? Of this enemy of Judaism? Of this blasphemer against God? She simply said, are you a disciple of this man? It seems like a mild question. It doesn't seem to come across as an accusation. It doesn't seem to come across as if she wanted to denounce Peter, because think about it. She knew that other disciple that was within, who came without, and everybody knew that he was a follower of Christ, but yet Peter comes in, and she simply asked a question, and Peter is so struggling that he says, I don't know him. Now, do we see here the transition from pulling out a sword and cutting a man's ear off to say, I don't know the man? Now, I believe with all my heart that Peter was honest. When he said that he would give his life for the Lord, he would die for the Lord, I believe he was totally honest. I believe he was sincere. I believe when he pulled out the sword, he truly wanted to defend the Lord. But now there's a moment of struggle. There's a moment of struggle because here, when he is asked a simple question of, are you a disciple of the Lord? He says, I am not. I think it is interesting to me that perhaps out of all the disciples, Peter surely would not be the one that would deny the Lord. He surely would not, after standing like that in front of this group of soldiers and Jews that came to take the Lord, after standing up like that and then just moments later saying, I don't know the man. You know, that illustrates perfectly for us the struggle that takes place within all of our lives. That we are very quick in the presence of the church and all these things to speak the name of Christ, but we can very quickly turn and act as if we don't know the Lord. Throughout this passage, we see, do you see the contrast between Jesus Christ and Peter? Peter, who seems to be a strong man, but yet in this time he's very weak. And Jesus Christ, who seems to be meek and lowly, is actually very strong. There's a contrast for us. You see, Peter, who voiced his opinion and said, I would die for the Lord, I would lay down, and who pulled out a sword, at this moment, is seen in weakness. While the Lord, bound and led away and falsely accused, is seen in strength. But may I say, perhaps it is because Peter followed, another gospel tells us, afar off. He was following the Lord afar off. Verse 18 tells us, you know, notice, and the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed in themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now I want you to notice here, the Bible says Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The Christian who follows Christ afar off will soon be chilled and grow spiritually cold. Then will recourse be had to fleshly stimulants of warmth and comfort. And with that Peter's distance, he turns to the world, the flesh, and the devil for warmth and comfort. He was a man that was willing to lay down his life for the Lord and demonstrate to the disciples that what he said was absolutely true and correct, that he would die for the Lord. He stood with Jesus a few moments ago, but now he stands, the Bible says, with them and warm himself. Isn't it so easy when we consider ourselves to be perhaps in the presence of the Lord, whether we're reading our Bibles, whether we're in church, fellowshipping with other believers, to be all about the things of God and to talk about the things of God? But then when we're at a distance from the Lord, very quickly we find ourselves standing with them, warming ourselves with them, those that are not believers, those that are part of the world, and finding our comfort and strength in a place that we are never intended to find comfort and strength. You see, Peter here in this moment, who would seem to me, out of all the disciples, the most unlikely to deny the Lord. And this passage denies the Lord. And now we see Jesus Christ again in verse 19. The Bible says, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Now, I think it is interesting here in verse 19, he asked of his disciples. Now, we know that one of the disciples was there. Peter was apparently standing at a distance, perhaps not in the courtroom where Jesus Christ was falsely accused. But here he's asked of his disciples, it's almost to make fun of him, almost asking, well, where are your disciples anyways? Those that were with you in the garden, where are they? You see, they're not here standing with you, are they? And what about your doctrine? What about your doctrine and the things that you've said? And perhaps they've already had things in their mind, and based upon what Jesus Christ has said, remember many times he confessed plainly to them that he was God. And that's why many times the religious leaders, as we've seen throughout the Gospel of John, were getting ready to kill him. But it wasn't his hour yet. And so here we see in this passage now, they question Jesus Christ of his disciples and of his doctrine. Verse 20, notice it says, Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Now it's not saying here that he never had a private time with his disciples where he taught them. He's saying here, I have nothing to hide. Everything that I've said in public, I've confirmed in private. There is no blasphemy in my mouth. Nothing that I have said that disagrees with the Word of God. Everything I've said has been plain. Notice the question Jesus asked in verse 21. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. This is amazing. He's telling the high priest here, ask them that heard me. Heard what? The teaching, the doctrine, the preaching. Now, Jesus Christ, and as we've seen throughout his ministry, remember, sometimes during special feasts, he would appear in the temple and he would start teaching and preaching. So it's not like he was hiding. It's not like he was trying to go against what the temple was doing. He stood plainly and spoke the truth. And you remember what the people said when they heard Jesus Christ? No man ever spake like this man. This man speaks with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. So there's something differing about his speech that people recognized. And so Jesus Christ said, what do you ask me? Why are you not asking those that heard me? I think this expression is very interesting here. Ask them that heard. He had not asked them to bring the deaf. He didn't ask them to bring the lame. He didn't ask them to bring those that were blind, that were healed. He didn't ask them to bring the lepers that had been healed. He didn't ask them to bring Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. He asked them to bring those that had heard what he said. And herein lies the emphasis of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The miracles and all the things that he did in raising Lazarus from the dead were there to show that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But what Jesus Christ placed an emphasis on is on his words. What he said, what he preached, what he taught. He says, bring to witness those that heard me. I'm not asking you to bring those that were blind that now see. Not the lame that can walk, not the leper that is healed, not Lazarus that has been raised from the dead. Bring to bar those that have heard me. You see, the record of Jesus Christ was a record of preaching the Word. A record of giving them and teaching them the Word of God so that people were amazed. Why do you think thousands of people followed him around? Because they couldn't get enough. They were amazed at the teaching and the preaching of the Lord. So Jesus Christ says, bring them which heard. Notice what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. You see, they tried. You see how they tried to portray the Lord over and again? The disciples have forsaken you. And you know what? The things that you taught in your doctrine, how about you just tell us, the things that you did in secret? And Jesus basically says, I've done nothing in secret. I've shown the world. I've been plain in what I've taught and what I've preached. And verse 22 says, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Wow. Jesus Christ, what did he do? He just simply said, ask those that heard my teaching. I've been plain. I've told the world. I've done nothing in secret. Ask them. They know. And so one of the men comes and hits Jesus across the face. Now notice his reply. Because we see again a contrast between the Lord and Peter. The Bible says, Jesus answered him in verse 23, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? Twice Jesus Christ asked this question, why? Why are you doing this? Why are you asking me this question? Why are you striking me? He did not attack the man that struck him. He said, look, if I have done evil, have I spoken evil, go ahead, bear witness, tell me what I've said. But if I've spoken well, I have a question for you. Why do you smite me? This is the Lord Jesus Christ who just moments ago said, I am, and everybody blew over. So this was nothing for the Lord. But you see here, we see seemingly him in weakness and meekness, but yet we see his strength. Now I think we find the Apostle Paul, I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 23, because we find something interesting. The same type of thing happened to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23. Notice Acts 23. And notice a verse, a few verses here. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Okay? Now before, could everybody feel, is it getting warm in here? Okay, we can turn those on here. Notice Acts chapter 23. I'm glad it's not just me. Amen. Other people. Notice Acts chapter 23. The Apostle Paul is standing in really the same setting. He's being accused of things. And notice verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Verse 2. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." That's a pretty stark rebuke. But notice what happens. "For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." Even Paul found himself and said, after replying in anger, found himself, "I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I didn't know he was the high priest." But you see, not Jesus. In everything that he did, he was absolutely perfect. In his reply, as he's being smitten for no reason, he doesn't attack those that smite him. He says, "Why do you smite me? If I've said something evil, speak of the evil. But if well, then why are you smiting me?" He goes on to say in verse 24, "Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest." And now we see Simon Peter again. And the Bible tells us, and Simon Peter, notice, stood and warmed himself. So we leave the scene where Peter goes into, I guess, the outer courtroom there, where all the soldiers are gathered around and they're warming themselves by the fire. And Jesus and Peter was standing with them while Jesus Christ was left alone. And now we pick up again where Peter is, and the Bible says he's still standing there. As Jesus Christ is being falsely accused, as Jesus Christ is being tried without any witnesses being brought. There's Peter outside, standing and warming himself, associating with the company that took Jesus Christ falsely. And they said, notice, "Therefore unto him, art thou also one of his disciples?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." The second time, he denied the Lord. In verse 26, "And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him?" Now, this is a little different setting here. Obviously, they could not call him right out because we know it was a nighttime. It was dark. When they came, they had their torches, and so it was dark. It's not like back then they didn't have street lights. Okay, they have roads and cars, and they did not have flashlights. And so, even though when you have a torch, it lights your path, you can't really see a whole lot in front of you. And so when they came to take Jesus Christ, they saw a man who cut the ear of Jesus Christ off, or cut the ear of the man who wanted to take Jesus Christ off. And so, we see here that they're kind of questioning him, that he looks like, and someone that was related to the man whose ear was cut off said, "Aren't you the guy that cut my, whether brother, cousin, whatever, ear off?" And Jesus Christ, Peter denied. Verse 26, "One of the servants of the high priest, being the kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him?" Then Peter denied again. And immediately, the cock crew. Peter, as we begin this, is seen as a man of strength and a man of power. But as soon as you hear the cock crow, the Bible says, immediately. You know what's revealed? The fact that Peter is a weak man. While Jesus Christ seems to be led and taken, and seems to be weak and meek, but yet by the end of the story, you consider what strength, what wisdom must the Lord have had. And may I say that there are lessons that we learn in this passage. Think about it. Peter's words did not stand the test of time. But our Lord's words stood the test of time. The things that we learn about Peter is, first of all, we have the lesson in power. Left to himself, Peter was weak, wasn't he? With the Lord, he was strong. He's ready to take the sword. But away from the Lord, he was weak. Isn't it what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10? Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities and the reproaches and necessities and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, we have a mission in our lives because that is our nature, that we want to prove to the world and we want to prove to our family members and to those around us that we can live without God. We like to prove that. We like to prove to the world how strong we are and how strong we can stand. But in our strength, what happens is our weakness is revealed. You see, when weakness sets in is when the strength of God comes in. You see, Peter was asked to pray, but he was not interested in praying. He was interested in fighting with the sword. And therefore, his strength reveals to us weakness. You see, there was a problem in power. We see the lesson in power. Number two, we see the lesson in pride. You know, throughout this passage, Peter was self-confident, we would say. And may I say that there is great danger in self-confidence. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And although Peter exclaimed and said, "I would die for you," and he demonstrated by pulling out his sword and fighting against those that came to take the Lord, he was self-confident. He was all about himself. He was prideful. He oftentimes put his big foot in his mouth and said, "Oh, what have I done? What have I said?" And here think, as he denies the Lord three times, immediately the cock crows. And he thinks, "Wow, I've been so prideful. I've been so self-confident to think that I would die for him. And now I find myself denying him three times." We have a lesson in power, a lesson in pride, but also a lesson in prayer. Harmful are the consequences of prayerlessness. In John 18, verse 10, the Bible says, "And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." But if you look at the parallel passages in Matthew and Matthew's account, when Jesus Christ asked his disciples to pray, and three times he went apart, about a stone's throw away from them, and he came back three times and said, could you not just watch with me 1 hour and pray? And three times he found the disciples, what? Sleeping. Peter did not have enough energy to pray, but he had enough energy to pull out a sword. What did Jesus say in Matthew? He said, "Peter, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." You see, Peter was willing to die for the Lord, but in spirit, Peter was weak. You see, Peter was interested in doing what other people could see. I know what the problem is with prayer many times is nobody sees that. And many times we find ourselves uninterested in praying. And the lesson we learn from Peter in this passage is that it is harmful. Harmful are the consequences of prayerlessness. You see, Jesus did not ask Peter to defend him and to pull out a sword. Jesus asked Peter to pray. Peter was not interested in praying. He was interested in pulling out the sword. This speaks volume today of the Christian life, how we are so quick of responding sometimes in anger and responding in a physical way, whether it be with tweets today, with Facebook and social medias and websites, and someone does something to us, and so we respond. But how much of the time and energy that is spent in prayer with God? You see, harm happens in consequences as a result of prayerlessness. So there's a lesson in power and pride in prayer, but also there's a lesson in partners. The Bible says that Peter stood with them. May I say that shame will be manifested when becoming the companions of the wicked. Where was Peter? Peter was in the company of those who took the Lord. Peter was in the company of those associated with taking Jesus to the cross and falsely accusing Him. That's who Peter found himself companying with, warming his hands with them. And can you imagine as the third question comes in and says, "Aren't you one of the disciples?" And as he's standing there warming his hands, he hears the cock crow. I'm not going to do that for you this morning. But can you imagine the instant response? You know, probably up at this point, Peter probably thought, "You know, I'm defending the Lord. I pull out a sword," while no other disciple was willing to pull out the sword. And he probably waited when he heard that cock crow. He probably thought, "Oh, what a foolish man I've been to company myself with those that have caused me to deny the name of my Lord." Whom, he said in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus Christ asked him, "Peter, whom do you say that I am? I don't want to hear what other people say, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world." But now, he's denied the Lord, and he finds himself in weakness. So there's a lesson here. Peter's words did not stand the test of time, did they? "I would die for you. I don't know the man." But the words of Jesus stood the test of time. Notice the lessons we learn from Christ. We see a lesson in strength. Now the Bible says that Jesus Christ came in weakness. And may I say that meekness is not weakness, but meekness is power under control. See, Jesus Christ could have done whatever He wanted. He could have called, as the song says, 10,000 angels to set Him free. But He chose to die for you and me. He had the power to do that. And we saw illustrated for us at the beginning of the chapter. As everybody says, "I am," and everybody falls over, He's showing us to the world, to these people, and to the disciples, that He is the living God, and that no one can take His life from Him. He has to lay it down Himself. And you see, the strength of Christ is seen in His meekness, in the fact that all the power that He possessed in raising someone from the dead, and all the power, and all the innumerable angels that He could have called to His side at His beck and call, stand at a ready. That's strength. May I say that sometimes when people say things and false accusations fly, the lesson in strength from the Lord is that we ought not to respond. We ought to be like the Lord and be meek. Many times we have the power to do something, we have the power to respond, and we have the power to do certain things, but we ought to be meek. We ought to have our power under the control of God. And the will of God, because that's what Jesus Christ is doing here. His power is under control of God. He is allowing Himself to be taken in the hands of sinners. There is also a lesson in submission. Such humility is communicated by our Lord. He was bound. He was led. He was tried for His record and said, "My record is clear. I've stated what I am. I've stated, you can ask anybody that has heard me. Why are you trying me in such a way? Why are you smiting me? If I have done evil and spoken evil, then say the evil. But if I've done well, then there is no reason for you to accuse me." Totally submitted to the will of the Father. Isn't that the question He asked Peter in verse 11? He says, "Ask Peter," as Peter wanted to fight, he says, "Put away thy sword." He healed the man's ear. And He told Peter, He says, "Shall I not drink the cup? Shall I not drink the cup?" You see, that bitter cup is the cup of submission. That's His prayer in the garden. "Father, not my will, but Thine be done. Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." You see, that ought to be the prayer of every Christian. "Father, not my will, but Thine be done." You see, there's a lesson in strength. There's a lesson in submission. There's also a lesson in supplication. You know, the whole event here that we see, the whole event was bathed in prayer by our Lord. Chapter 17, the whole chapter, the longest prayer recorded in the Word of God is found in chapter 17. Jesus Christ prayed. prayed for his soon to come death and prayed for the disciples and so on. But then we find a prayer that's not recorded in the Gospel of John. If we go to Matthew, the prayer that's recorded in the garden where he said, not my will, but thine be done. Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so this whole event was bathed in prayer and prepared him. This whole event was surrounded by prayer. And man, I say when we have decisions in our lives to make and when we go through difficulties, all those things that take place in our lives ought to be bathed in prayer. Something that Peter failed to do. Do we want our words to stand the test of time and say, I will not deny the Lord? Then it must be bathed in prayer. Do we want to be the same when we stand with the Lord in church and when we stand out in the world? Then it must be bathed in prayer. Therein lies the strength of the believer. We also see, lastly, not only a lesson in strength, submission, supplication, but we see a lesson in solitude. Christ stood alone, alone, with a clear and a sure record. You see, even those people that were standing there had to bring false accusers in. The Roman ruler said, I find no fault in him. There's nothing that you've brought to me that I can accuse him and say he's done wrong. And Jesus stood alone. Do you see Peter? He's not alone. He's warming his hands by the fire. He's not with the right people. May I say, it was better for Peter to be alone than to be with the company of those that took the Lord. Just as the Lord was standing there alone facing the false accusation, and he had to face this alone. Nobody could take that punishment with him. Only Christ could do that. He had to stand alone. And may I say, there are times in our lives when we may have to stand alone. Whether in the workplace or whether as Christians and believers when we claim the name of God. Whether near the Lord or following away from the Lord, there is a lesson for us today in solitude where Christ stood alone, but His record was clear. There was nothing that anybody could say about His life. Nobody could, that anything could say about what He said. But here you have Peter, who said he would die for the Lord and now denies. And the warning from God comes, and immediately the cock crows. You know what we have today? We have better than a rooster today. We have the Holy Spirit of God. But when there is struggle in our lives as to identifying with the Lord and being ashamed of Him, the Holy Spirit of God sends out the warning signals in our hearts and in our lives. There's another passage that says that Jesus looked at him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly, and the Holy Spirit of God stares right at us and says, why are you ashamed of me? Are you not willing, Peter, to stand alone? Jesus stood alone. So we see those lessons. Christ was bound, but He was powerful. Peter was free, but weak. Bishop Riley wrote this, and I'm finished here. He says, after all, let us leave the passage with the comfortable reflection that we have a merciful and faithful high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities and will not break the bruised reed. Peter, no doubt, felt ashamefully and only rose again after heartfelt repentance and bitter tears. But he did rise again. He was not cast off forevermore. The same pitiful hand that saved him from drowning when his faith failed him on the waters was once more stretched out to raise him when he fell in the high priest hall. Can we doubt that that he rose a wiser and a better man? If Peter's fall has made Christians see more clearly their own great weakness in Christ's great compassion, then Peter's fall has not been recorded in vain. You see, in this passage, we see a perfect Savior and a struggling Simon, illustrating perfectly for us why Jesus Christ had to die for us. Because we are weak in ourselves. We are incapable of living for the Lord without Him. Let's ask the Lord to help us this morning as we consider in this passage the submitted Savior and the struggling Simon.